to you.
Lord, you deserve so much more than we can give. But Lord, we come to give our all. Lord God, we thank you that you and your wisdom, before we were made, provided a way of salvation through your Son. That was your plan from the beginning, before you started mixing the clay in the water, before you sat down at the potter's wheel to make the world. Lord God, thank you for your grace and mercy, that you loved us enough, more than we deserve, that Jesus, you came and paid the price for us. Lord, we thank you that you take our sins and nail them to the cross, that we are righteous, not because of our merits, but because of yours, and we can say, Daddy, we have that restored relationship. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, as your word and preached, fill Pastor's mouth with your Holy Spirit, with your words, Lord, that we would be pierced through to the dividing of bone and marrow, and that we would come to know you better. And we see everywhere we go a wonderful cross, because that's the means of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus. God's people, in the power of the Holy Spirit, said, Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Greg. And this is the gospel. That's the gospel, laying our sins down at the foot of the cross. What a great illustration. And I think that message is not only for young children, but for everybody. So that is the gospel. I mean, as I preach, I'll just continue to look that our sins have been laid at the foot of the cross. We are in what? I guess we are in 1 Timothy, because that's what it says. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to read this. I want to read the passages we read last week just to hold us, keep us tight, so to speak. Got to stay tight, Donna. We got to stay tight. And then I'm going to go from 8 to 11 and then from 18 to 20, because 12 to 17 is Paul being Paul. It's just his regular parenthetical. I know he's a Jew, but there's definitely some Italian in Paul. Because Paul starts on a subject and then he just goes to left field. So what I want to do is I want to keep this in context and preach on what I'm going to preach on. And we'll save 12 through 17 for next week. So you guys come back next week. No, I'm only kidding. But I want you back next week, but that's not the reason why I'm doing this. I'm just keeping it in context. So go to 1 Timothy. I'm going to read what I read last week. And then I'll go over the verses we're going to go over today. And may God bless the hearing and the reading of the Word of God. This is God's Word. It's not my Word. This is God's Word. And sometimes we take that for granted, Miss Mary. We are reading from the sovereign God of the universe. This is His Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who was our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. These are the verses for today. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So Paul has been entrusted with this message. Now go to verse 18. Here's the connective. This command I entrust to you. Now 12, like I said, 12 through 17, Paul goes on a coffee tangent. He's kind of, you know, getting caffeined a little bit, and he's going off board. But then he gets right back on board from 11. Let me read 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, for which I have been entrusted, this command, Timothy, I entrust to you, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among those are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will not be taught to blaspheme. Who likes gangster movies? Good. Somebody likes them. Now, the gangster movies would always have like an enforcer. I used to love The Untouchables. I know, like a lot of people, you guys are probably too young for the Untouchables and stuff, but I'm not. And The Untouchables was a movie that I really liked. And any time that somebody was owed money, they would send an enforcer to collect the money. We all know about that. We watch movies. You guys might be more familiar with The Godfather and things like that. But they would send an enforcer to collect the money. And that enforcer usually was a tough-looking dude, right? He didn't look like Ben, like Angelic or anything like that. He was a tough-looking guy, the guy that would go collect the money. He was the enforcer. Well, Paul is now making Timothy the enforcer of the gospel. The problem is Timothy is not the normal enforcer. He's a timid guy. You'll read later that he gets nervous. He gets afraid sometimes. But this isn't about Timothy. It's about who? It's about God. And Timothy is the enforcer of the truth. And if you read anything or know anything about Timothy, Timothy is not the tough guy or the scary looking guy like if Greg comes knocking on your door and say, you owe me money and I want my money now. Timothy was a timid man, but he was inspired by the power of the living God. So we want to be thankful for that. Now, verse 11 and verse 18 are connectives. This is passing the baton, passing the entrusted gospel to Timothy. Verses 12 and 17 we'll discuss next week. We ended up last week by depicting the church must draw necessary boundaries. The church, remember, the church must draw boundaries because it's essential for its well-being and crucial for its survival. We must have doctrinal boundaries. We must preach the word rightly. We must have practical boundaries. We must live a life rightly unto the Lord. Over against a melting pot of theories. Today we have so many theories, so many things that we as a church have to come against. We have to debunk because there's so many theories out there. We also mentioned that the devil comes what? Like an angel of light. Referring back to last week, and that we must be well studied, watchful, prayerful, and be cautious of a society that has gone from bad to worse. Right? From bad to worse. We as a church are an active body, a living organism, if you will, representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the hope of bringing people to the knowledge of the truth. If we're just here studying our Bible, which is good, if we're just here learning more about God, which is good, if we're not sharing that word, that's bad. We need to be sharing what God has put in. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. I've been entrusted with the gospel. Now I'm entrusting the gospel to you. Passing the baton like we did last week. Paul is entrusted and he is entrusting Timothy with the gospel. In today's lesson, according to Mounts, the opponents have misunderstood the law. And the adversaries probably thought Paul was downplaying the law. Now, this is an important lesson. But what I think is happening in the text, and I agree with Bill Mounts on this, is that the law is applicable to those who are living unrighteous lives that are without Christ. In verse 9, the law, you are going to be judged by the law if you're not a Christian. I mean, this is important. You're going to be judged by the law if you're not a Christian. Contrasting those who are righteous in Christ, who live according to a principle entirely different than the Mosaic law. We now live by what? By grace. Who said that? We're good. Grace. We live by grace. Not subjective grace, but operative grace by God's Spirit. We operate in grace. We don't walk around saying I'm saved by grace and we don't show something by it. We live by operative grace. The Christian's righteous conduct, according to Bill Mounts, is an outward expression of an inner transformation brought upon by the Spirit. Gabby, we can talk about God all we want or think about we know about God, but if we're not living that life, what good are we? What good are we? We can sit in our little Baptist corners and discuss the Bible. Are we sharing this with people? Because if you're truly changed, if you're truly indwelt by the Spirit, Sonny, you want to tell everybody about it. That's what Paul does. He entrusts the gospel. He says, I was entrusted the gospel. Now I pass it to you, Timothy. And Timothy was a timid guy. He wasn't the enforcer dude that's going to come knock on your door and say, you owe the boss money. Timothy was timid, but he had the Spirit of God in him. Notice how Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 18b and 19 by telling him, fight the good fight. It ain't going to be easy. There's a fight going on. He doesn't say you're going to be floating around on clouds. And he says, fight the good fight. And if you're witnessing the gospel today, I'm telling you, you have to fight the good fight. Because it's a battle. And it's a battle. The Christian faith is one that is lived out. We live, we walk the gospel. Anybody can quote scripture. People can go to school. They can go to seminary, which I did by God's grace. Pastor Greg did. But if you have it all up here and you ain't out sharing the gospel, what good are we? What good are we? And this is why Paul says, I entrust the gospel to you, Timothy. Fight the good fight. Because some have made this a shipwreck. The Christian faith is one that is lived out. It's not rule-based. It's Christ-based. But still in all, the way we live must line up with Scripture. It's not about inward feelings or outward observances. It's about a life lived out. I'm telling you, know the people that you have Christian fellowship with. You know, sometimes that's why I'm telling you, I'm open invitation. I am in that office 4 or 5 times a week. My door is open. Come and talk to me. We are a fellowship of believers. We're not Lone Ranger Christians that we just see each other on a Sunday. Call me up. You got a problem with Scripture? I'm there. We need to be there for each other. We're just not Monday morning quarterbacks. Sinatra wrote that, by the way. You got that one, Greg, at home by Sinatra? We must live a life that reflects God. We must be knowledgeable of His Word. Speak the truth in love. We must be lights in a dark place. If we're not studying, Rachel, this Word, Sonny, what good are we? If we don't understand this, if someone, you got today, you got people with false religions and things that study this stuff that is meaningless. And here we are as Christians. Do we know our Word? Do we know the history behind it? Do we know exactly what Paul is meaning when he says this? That's why he entrusts the gospel to Timothy, because he knows Timothy is a man of God. Now, anybody here heard the term, and it's in Galatians, the law leads people to Christ because you're no longer under a guardian. Have you heard that? That's in Galatians, right? Let me give you what that means. The word guardian is pedagogus. This is the word in the Greek. It's a great word. It means that a pedagogus is someone that protects the child. So if you was in the Roman days and you had money, the Roman citizens, they would hire a pedagogus to bring their child to school. And they would actually be the child's bodyguard. So if there was a problem, if anybody had a problem with the child, the pedagogus would go up and stick up for that child. And we were under the law, we were under the pedagogus until Christ came. Then we are no longer all under the law. What a metaphor Paul used. Paul would use metaphors that you would understand. That's why I tried to use the metaphor about the gangster movies. Because metaphors, they become live. And the pedagogus was one that would protect the child, would fight for the child, the guardian, so to speak, until Christ came. And the law, what? Shows our need for a Savior. We don't need a bodyguard anymore. I don't need to call Ben if I see somebody mingling around the church. I can pray to the living God in Christ. In Romans 3:20, Paul speaks about the law bringing knowledge of sin and needing of repentance, making it impossible for someone to be justified by works of the law. It's a great message. Our regeneration in Christ by His Spirit is the outcome of His resurrection back to the Father, so we can become the righteousness of Christ by His grace. Works don't save us, but good works show that we're saved. We must live out our life in Christ for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. Listen, what's the sense if we know all this stuff and we ain't sharing it? I got a seminary degree and I got it on my wall. If I'm not sharing the gospel, what good is it? What good is it? Are we sharing the gospel? Paul says, I entrust this Timothy to you. What does he entrust to him? The gospel. Go share the gospel. There's false teachers in the church, and you need to weed them out. Are we concerned about what's being taught at all our Bible studies, behind the pulpit? Are we concerned? Do we know? Can the pastor say anything and we just say amen? Amen? I caught you. Pretty good. I like that. But we have to be responsible with what we're being taught. Well, I'm telling you, I am responsible for every word that I say. I don't care if George gets mad at me. I love George. But what I have to be responsible and challenged by the living God. Because George can get mad at me, God can chastise me, and I'd rather George get mad at me than God chastise me. See, that you'll amen to. Sure, Paul shows that the law exposes sinners like Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom Paul tells Timothy he's handed over to Satan. Now listen, you're not an apostle. Don't come up and tell me you're handing people over to Satan, because that don't happen no more. You're not Paul. Don't come in my office and say, Pastor, I'm handing that person over to Satan. No, you can't do that. You're not an apostle. But you can pray for that person. You can speak to that person. I'm sorry, Rachel, you can't hand them over to Satan. But Paul, with his apostolic authority, can. And what does it say? He says, so they will be taught not to blaspheme. The law, which exceeds our ability. Now, this is important. The law, what does it do? It shows us our knowledge of sin and our need for a Savior. If you read the law, can you keep the law? That's my question. No. Someone kept the law in your behalf. Someone lived a righteous life in your behalf. I'm telling you, if that doesn't make you want to say amen, I mean, somebody lived a life for you that you could never live. I mean, what does it say in Romans? You know, scarce that someone would die for a righteous man, but what but for the ungodly, that Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, what a message. Without Christ, the law, what does it do? It judges us. It will condemn us. It basically shows our need for a Savior. It is a message that must be proclaimed to the world. You know the old Rachel, the way of the master. They go up to somebody and say, you know, are you a good person? Can you do this? Can you do that? And the majority of people will say they feel they are a good person. But at the end of the day, we to stand before a holy God, we need an advocate. We need someone that went, that became sin for us. Somebody that became sin for us, and that was Christ. What's the law's purpose? What's the purpose of the law? To lead us to Christ, to show that we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, is to show us we need a Savior. That's why Pastor Greg said how important this is, this message, because if you do not have Christ, the law is going to judge you. And Christ is going to send ones that are not saved to hell. That's harsh language, but it's the gospel truth. And I have to proclaim it. We have to proclaim it. This is how serious it is. The law had a purpose. It was lead us to Christ, comprehending we have no righteousness of our own. Please, do you know what Isaiah said our righteousness is? As filthy rags. Don't charge me in this. I love you, and I know my wife knows this. I know the filthy rags in that passage means we are menstrual rags. That's exactly the language. We are filthy rags. And Isaiah saw the Lord. I mean, this was Isaiah, and he says, I'm undone. We can't stand before a living God without Christ. Sonny, we can't do it. I don't care how much, even if you bought the pastor a 69 caddy, it ain't going to help you. Might help you with me, but it ain't going to help you do anything else. It's just it's important to make these notes. When we read the law, we realize we cannot keep it, and we call on Christ, and by his grace through his Spirit, Miss Sue, we're saved. But please hear this. This is not cheap grace. It's not a repeat after me prayer. Please hear me. It's not. It's a life lived out for Christ and what he's done for us, which we rightfully do not deserve. We have to work out what what's been worked in us by God the Holy Spirit. I mean, how are we living our lives? How serious do we take this? I mean, it's challenging. We're Christians. We say we're Christians. What are you doing in your life? And I'm not, listen, because you got to understand, this is not legalism. Because if you're truly a Christian, you want to read your word. You want to be in prayer. You want to be in fellowship with the people of God. That's not works. You're just working out what has been put in you by God the Holy Spirit. It's not works. But if you ain't doing none of these things, maybe the deposit, as Paul calls it, has not been deposited in you. And that's only a work of God. You can't get this on your own. You can't buy this. Paul says, I've entrusted the gospel to you, Timothy, by the prophecies previously made about you. This is a God thing. It's not a Pastor Greg thing. It's not a Pastor Dominic thing. It's not a Rachel thing. It's a God thing. This is done by God. It's a work of God that no one deserves. Don't ever say... In fact, the teachers at Ephesus, the false teachers at Ephesus, were only teaching to men that they thought were worthy of hearing the gospel, which was a false gospel. I don't want to hear anybody in this congregation ever think that someone's outside the gospel. You better remember where you came from. And I need to remember where I came from. And we want to be careful to say, well, I only want to preach to a certain race or certain creed or a certain... No, we need to preach the gospel to everybody. Paul exhorts Timothy and tells him some have suffered shipwreck in regards to the faith, verse 19. Paul said another place. Now, here's the thing. This is us. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sin, walking according to the prince, the power of the air, Satan. We were not half alive. I know you've heard me say this. We were not. We were. I don't want to hear amens when I say this, but we were the walking dead. I know people watch that show. That's why. I see a couple of the younger ones. That's okay. We are the walking dead. The only way we can be made alive is by how? By Christ. We're not half alive, Sonny. We can't grab a rope. We are dead. We have to be made alive. What a message. Because, Donnie, you can't make nobody alive. I don't care how your gift of gab is. I don't care how good you can speak. You can't make no one alive. Only God the Holy Spirit can make you alive. That's why everybody's in the realm of salvation. How could we not want to speak the gospel to everybody? Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon says, when I'm preaching, God doesn't have like, I don't see who's God's elect. I don't see like an E on there. I preach, I don't know who God's people are. You would have never thought I would have been God's people. And in your own life, you probably should be saying, I should have never thought I'd be God's people. The word of God is living and active. It makes people alive. And that's why Paul says, I entrust the gospel to you, Timothy. And you need to put these people in here teaching false doctrine. And they actually teach a gospel that was just for certain people. And the operative word here is we are dead. We're not half alive. We're not on our last leg, but we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Do you know you are only going to be with the Lord because of God, what God has done in your life? Not because you're any smarter, not because you get anything right. You need to preach this message to everybody, lest we be held accountable. Miss Sue, the guy with the one talent, what did he do? He put it in the ground. And when the coin master came back, he says, what'd you do with the money I gave you? I hid it. You hid it. What have we done with the Spirit of God that's been put in us? Are we hiding it? Are we ashamed to talk about who he is? Do we know, Rachel, nobody's out of the realm of salvation? If anybody would have been, it would have been me. Nobody's out of the realm of salvation. We need Ben to preach the gospel to everybody. And this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. It's like being dead at the bottom of a well. You've heard me use this. You can throw all the ropes you want. If you are dead, you cannot grab the rope until you're made alive. And I can't make you alive. Pastor Greg can't make you alive. Ben can't even make you alive. I didn't get that, but I'll keep my ears pointed. But God, being rich in mercy because he loved us while we were yet sinners, made us alive in Christ while we were yet sinners. I mean, do you understand? He didn't say you have to come a certain way. You know, when they had the feast, they said, bring all the poor and the crippled and the blind. This is the God we serve. He doesn't say, hey, Rachel, you need to get right first. You need to put all your sins here first. No, he takes you as you are. And he takes your sins and puts them at the foot of the cross. What a great illustration. That's the gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We would die for the godly. That's the way we think. In contrast, Paul is, in this section, is running against a works-based gospel. No one can keep the law, even see the law's intention, until one is made alive with Christ. If you are a Christian today, you were made alive by the preaching of his word. How dare me, how dare you not want to go share that word with somebody? You're only made alive because of the sovereign work of the King of the universe. How could you not want to go tell people? Far be it from us. So the law is still, here's the chilling part. Here's the chilling part. Jess, the law is still in effect when one is not justified by faith. External regulation is not the gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news because we can't keep the law. We live in a world that glorifies mankind. We live in a world that everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Paul basically says these ways are contrary to sound teaching, verse 10. It is contrary to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which Paul has been entrusted, and then he entrusted Timothy. I entrust this gospel to you. Have you shared the gospel with anybody in the last week, in the last month? What good are we if we don't? We can go to our Baptist parties and potlucks, and we haven't had a potluck in a while, right? But we can go to our functions and things like that. But my question is, when you leave here, when you wake up tomorrow, when you go to Walmart and Fry's and World Market, are you looking to share the gospel? Challenging, me first. Challenging. Paul says, I entrust the gospel to you, Timothy. That's Paul speaking. Paul has been entrusted with a gospel that is contrary to how the world operates. The world operates on its own agenda. Notice when Paul reminds Timothy, his entrustment is supernatural. It's by way of prophecy. We are saved by supernatural. We are otherworldly. But far be it from us, we walk around and say, I'm otherworldly. If we're truly saved and we know we're saved by grace, how could we not want to share? How could I not want to be up here preaching to you what has been done in my life that I'm hoping it rubs off on you? Paul says, I entrust the gospel now to you, Timothy, as I entrusted to you, congregation, beloved congregation. We live in a world of relativism. The opponents that Paul engages in these verses have taken the law out of its context, making it fit its own agenda. Timothy must be watchful of this, so much we. The law is good, but it's not good news to people without Christ. In fact, it shows our need for a Savior. We have the same entrustment. James Davison Hunter wrote a book, How to Change the World. When the Lord tells his disciples, go into all the world. And we have Dan Pier here who does actually go into all the world. But Davison claims that this passage can mean that the church is to go into all realms of our social life. If our witness does not resonate here in Casa Grande, the church fails to fulfill the charge to go into the world. What good are we if we are not fulfilling the message here in Casa Grande? It's easy to talk to your wife about the Lord. It's easy to talk to your children. It's easy to talk to the pastor and the deacons and the prospective elders maybe. But are we speaking to strangers? That's harder. That's why you guys all need to be from New York. See, we talk to everybody. See, in New York, we just talk to everybody about everything. Exactly. You know, if you don't put it, I'll talk to a pole. That's me. Miss Barbara's shaking her head. She's saying, oh, don't get this guy started. We're almost done. Timothy's instructed to deal with the church in Ephesus, one that Paul has been witness to. Paul has been there for 36 months. Planting seed is good. Now hear me. But watering the ground, watching those seeds grow is an imperative that must be here too. This is Timothy's challenge. This is our challenge. The gospel is not only for a select few. It's the ones who come to believe. Now, not everybody's going to believe. So in some way, it's only for God's people. But I'm going to tell you right now, we don't know who God's people are. Please hear that. We know not everybody's going to heaven. I wish it could be. But I don't know who God's people are. I'm talking to anybody about the gospel. What can they do to me? Throw me in prison? Been there, done that. The false teachers in Ephesus could not understand grace. They preach to a select few. The world we live in does not understand grace. We live in a world that depicts one gets what one earns. The false teachers in Ephesus did not understand that they were what they were saying concerning the law, even though they had made confident assertions about it, verse 9. This new life is a gift from God, as Paul rightly says. This is God's gospel. It's not man's gospel. Now here, if you don't hear nothing, I want everybody, if you're sleeping, if you're thinking about, is there the Yankees apply? I don't know what you might be thinking about, but if you can just focus on the New York accent for 2 seconds, and then get, if you got to go somewhere else in your mind, that's fine. But I want you to remember this. Christianity is not our search for God, but God's rescue of us in Christ. Now you can go back to dreamland. But hear that. The Bible depicts Paul plants, Apollos waters, Rachel plants, Missoula waters. Dominic grants the increase. Pastor Greg can grant the increase. Only God can grant the increase. But, Miss Mary, we have a responsibility to plant and to water. See, we have a responsibility, but only God grants the increase. I'm moving now because I want to wrap this up. According to Knight, Paul has shown us how the law may be used lawfully in accordance with its ethical guide to warn against sin. That's what the law is for, Miss Mary, to warn against sin. This is a tough sell in a society that man does whatever is right in his own eyes. Peter depicts the world and its ideologies are passing away. Do we really believe that? We hold on so much to this world. Do we really believe that it's passing away? Do we? That's my challenge. That's my challenge. This is other dimensional thinking. It's other dimensional. Here's the gospel. Look at this. Watch this. I'm going to line this up, and then we'll have our invitational prayer. Christ gets what we deserve. Listen, you deserve death. I deserve death. I deserve hell. Christ gets what I deserve. That's why those papers are at the foot of the cross there. And I don't want to pick up one of them papers and it would look at what I mean. I'm not going to put anybody's business in the street. I got 20 years for not telling. But I see there, you know, look at the things. Pride, throwing toys, and is that in the Bible? Throwing toys. Christ gets what we deserve because we cannot obey a written code rightly. But it is Christ's righteousness imputed to us does not count our sin against us. Christ takes our sin. The old covenant brought death and condemnation. The new covenant brings spiritual life and saving righteousness. The old covenant provided only limited access to the concealed glory of God. The new covenant provides continued access to an open-faced admiration of the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. The law made nothing perfect. It only further aroused our sinful passions. The new covenant brings inward transformation and conformity to the image of Christ. What a message! The old covenant was powerless to transform the heart of man. The gospel of the glory of Christ shines into a dead heart, and the Holy Spirit himself awakens the affections to hate sin and to love righteousness. The gospel is a treasure. Only the gospel can do this. I can't do it. Man, if I can save you, we'd be knocking on doors, if Sonny or Ben or if we can save Dan, we only can knock on doors, give the message, and only God can save. We're only the messengers. Don't kill the messenger, right? But my closing lines, as Pastor Greg will come up and get ready for the invitation. Over the next few weeks, we'll see how Timothy must fight the good fight. Paul has laid the groundwork, but Timothy must continue to plow, like we must continue to plow, for the time is short. As the Bible depicts, he's coming quickly. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe it? My challenge is to you is to be witnesses unto the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel. There's no other gospel. I know I get passionate about this, but if you knew where I came from, if you knew where I was headed, you'd all be Italians and waving your hands in the air and proclaiming the word of God. It's what we all must live for. If anybody, and before Pastor Greg starts singing our invitation, I don't want you up here because you're emotionally charged. I want to pray with you. I pray with you about anything. I mean, if today you don't know Christ, and Christ, God the Holy Spirit, is convicting you of your sin and saying you're in sin of in need of a Savior, I want to pray with you. And if you don't know, pray with me. I know George and Ben and anybody in this church and Sonny will pray with you. Because this is a glorious gospel that I've been entrusted with. Amen? Mm-hmm.